One of the purposes of Paul's letter to Timothy was to provide some instruction to Timothy regarding the establishment of church leaders and putting together some church structure, some church government there in the churches in and around the city of Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is part of Paul's letter to Timothy. It was called the pastoral epistle. This is Paul, the older pastor. He knows that his ministry is soon to come to an end, and so he is giving some instructions to the younger guys. And so we see here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul offering some guidelines for the appointment of overseers and deacons. Now, we mentioned earlier in our series that the roles of overseers and deacons are two of the basic church offices recognized there in the New Testament. The overseer is commonly understood as the local pastor, that one called by God to shepherd God's people. The second office listed here is that of deacon. And as we've been sharing over this series of messages, the deacons are those who partner with the pastor in this work of ministry. They're called to be a servant in the church. Now, we've already examined very carefully the book of Acts, chapter 6, which kind of describes the beginning or the establishment of this deacon ministry. There we noted that the primary calling of the deacon is to be a servant of the church, to help meet the needs of the church. We also saw there in Acts chapter 6 a list of qualifications for the office of deacon. But when we talked about the list of qualifications there from Acts chapter 6, we noted that each one of those qualifications are listed elsewhere in Scripture for each one of us. So truth is, a list of qualifications from Acts chapter 6, or as we'll see today, a list of qualifications from 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list for each one of us. The deacons don't live up to a higher standard than is called upon for all believers, but rather the deacons are those who are diligently living up to the standards to which we have all been called. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at the list of qualifications there. I want to stress the point again that this is a list for all of us. Why do we do that? Well, I don't want anybody out there this morning thinking to themselves, oh, good, another message for the deacons. I don't have to pay attention because I'm not a deacon. No. We all need to pay very close attention for two reasons. First of all, the things that we will talk about this morning are things, standards that the Scriptures call all of us to do. But secondly, as a church body, we are seeking God's will and beginning that conversation about certain individuals who would be set apart to the deacon ministry. Mike mentioned a moment ago that a few individuals have been nominated, and we are still seeking God's will on that. And so as a church body, we are considering what it is that deacons are to are expected to live up to. We must exercise this concern with great care and spiritual discernment. We only want to set apart those individuals to the deacon ministry who have demonstrated the fruits of the Spirit in their life, who have indeed working toward and are meeting the qualifications we have for the deacon. So as we listen this morning, I would hope that there's two sets of evaluations going on in your minds. First of all, I would hope it's a personal evaluation as you consider your own Christian walk and think about the standards by which Timothy or the first Timothy chapter 3 outlines for us. And see to what degree you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit and living up to those particular qualifications. But also we would want to consider our whole church family and those individuals who have been nominated or are being considered for our deacon ministry. You know, as a church, we will soon be asked to begin in a real serious way the conversation about the deacon ministry. As a church, we'll be looking at specific individuals and considering whether or not God is calling us, calling them to set apart these individuals. So as we prepare as a church family for that, we would want to truly explore this topic with great care. It is an important responsibility, an important calling for our ministry here. So let's begin in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. There we read that deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect. The word used here describes a man of good character, a man of integrity, a man of honor. The dictionary definition reads that which is pertaining to appropriate, befitting behavior and implies dignity and respect. Paul will use this very same idea with the person of Timothy. Actually, not Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what he says. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. The deacons, as well as the older men of the church, indeed, all of us, because we're being very broad in our applications this morning, all of us must strive to be respectable in all that we do. This actually relates to our witness in the community. If you recall, when we looked at Acts chapter 6, we noted that one of the qualifications for a good deacon is one who has a good reputation in the community. Well, those who would have a good reputation would be those who would do the very things that are involved with a man who is worthy of respect. So the first qualification is worthiness of respect. Number two, not double-tongued. Now, the NIV translates this particular word as sincere, which is a fine translation. But the actual word in the original is indeed double-tongued. And most English translations use that particular translation. What does that mean? Well, it means not to be two-faced. It means not to be hypocritical. We cannot say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something completely different to another person. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble with our tongues when we are not consistent in what we say, and we are indeed sharing with one person one set of details and sharing something different with the other person. We also get ourselves into trouble when we do not have much control over our tongue. We need to be very careful that we are people of integrity, people of singleness of speech, who are not out of control with the use of their tongues and their words. The book of James offers wonderful advice on this notion of controlling your tongue and having mastery over your tongue. This is what we read in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, obviously, that cannot be the case. We need to give careful attention that our speech is single in purpose, single in aim, and not be people that are double-tongued. The book of James goes on, also chapter 3, now verse 6, and describes the tongue this way. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is a pretty powerful thing. The control of the tongue is a very important characteristic. We need to be people who are not double-tongued. We need to be people who have control and mastery over the use of our words. Let's move on to number 3. Our third qualification listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not indulging in much wine. Now, a couple of weeks ago in our series on the book of Ephesians, we addressed this topic quite thoroughly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine. The result of that would be a life of debauchery. But instead, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that results in a very different lifestyle. So having addressed that quite thoroughly a few weeks ago, let's just move on to the next one, number 4. We are not to be pursuing dishonest gain. The New Revised Standard Translation renders this not greedy for money. The same idea is used in two other places, describing and talking to the overseers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and here's the key phrase for us, not pursuing a dishonest gain. Also, we see in the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 5, these words to the overseers. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Both of those passages are addressed to the overseers, but as we want to continue to emphasize, it applies as well to our deacons, it applies as well to each one of us. Overseers, deacons, indeed all of us, are to trust the Lord, to trust the Lord and not in our money to provide all of our needs. We are to approach our work, our tasks, not with a sense of what we can gain financially, but instead seeing all those things as God's call upon our lives, God's call to our works of service. We're all familiar with the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 27, where Jesus encourages us to have a proper perspective on pursuing those things that are just simply for gain. This is what Jesus says. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about that, for the pagan world runs after such things. Your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We're not to strive after material things. Instead, we are to trust in the Lord to supply all of our needs, knowing that He indeed will. J.D. O'Donnell, in his little book entitled A Handbook for Deacons, says these words about this particular qualification. He writes, Christians live in a materialistic world. Men all around them are constantly seeking for gain in any way they can get it. The deacon generally is out in this society more than the preacher. He is to guard his testimony before others by not demonstrating an avid desire for material things. He is especially not to seek those things in a dishonorable way at the expense of others. The religious Pharisees would devour widows' houses in their desire for gain. Deacons are to be different. All of us are to be different. What is O'Donnell referring to when he talks about the devouring of widows' houses? Well, these are rather harsh words that come from the lips of Jesus toward the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. This is the New Living Translation of that particular passage. Jesus says, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then cover up the kind of people that you really are by making long prayers in public. Because of this, your punishment will be greater." We should be very careful about avoiding dishonest gain. Now, these words of Jesus are words that are addressed to those that would be and put themselves forward as the religious leaders of the day. These are words that we must all take to heart, especially those that would be overseers and deacons. As we seek to be spiritual leaders among the people God has placed us, we need to be very careful not to to take advantage of that, or not to seek dishonest gain, not to be like the Pharisees were. Now, number 5 in our list comes from verse number 9. This is what verse 9 reads. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, I'm going to reword that for our list here. So on the overhead, number 5 is holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I'm using the word mystery because that is indeed the word that's used there in verse 9. In our study of the book of Ephesians, we have on a couple of occasions talked about this biblical notion of a mystery. A mystery is something that God has planned from the beginning, but is kept hidden until later, until he reveals it in time. What is that mystery that we have here? Well, the mystery is simply this, that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a way of salvation for lost humanity. That's the message of the gospel. That's the mystery of the faith. It's a mystery not in the sense that it's unclear or hard to understand. It's a mystery in the fact that God has planned it from the very beginning and has now made it known to us all. This is the truth that deacons, and this is actually the truth that all of us, must hold to with great diligence, with great confidence, with a clear conscience, it says here. The word clear actually is understood as the idea of a pure conscience, a clean conscience. The idea is that we are to be confident and unwavering in this particular truth. We're not to allow this truth to be tarnished by doubt and falsehood. We are to have a singleness of mind and a singleness of heart to know the revealed truth of God, to know the mystery that God has made known to us, and to be proclaimers of that mystery to others, to a lost world. That the New Living Translation of this passage renders it this way. The deacons must be committed to the revealed truths of the Christian faith. Let's look on now. Verse 10. They must be tested. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So number 6 on our list here of qualifications, they are to be tested and then allowed to serve. Now, what the word tested mean is the idea of being examined, being proven. It is only after someone has been examined and proven that they should then be set apart as those into the deacon ministry. This is where I think we are as a fellowship. We are having these series of messages. We are talking about deacons. We're having a deacon training workshop coming up on the 17th and the 31st of this month. We haven't set apart deacons yet, but we're beginning that process of considering what indeed a deacon ministry is. Who indeed meets the qualifications of that deacon ministry? This is a very important process for our church family. It's one that we need to go into with great care, with a great deal of prayer. I hope each one of us is praying for the deacon ministry and the process that our church is going through. We need to talk about that because the deacons indeed are a vital part of the spiritual life of our fellowship. They're a very important part of the ministry of our fellowship. It's essential that we head down this particular path with a clear sense of God's direction, a clear sense of God's guidance. We need to start by just making sure that this is indeed what God would have us to do. We are pursuing this. We are preparing for this. But in the whole process, we are looking as a church family into God's will at this particular time. It may be that at the end of the day, we decide to wait a bit and pursue this at a different time. Again, looking for God's leadership. A couple of individuals have been nominated as potential deacons, and I would hope that they and we are considering that and looking at that in light of prayer and seeking God's will. And here's another thought, too. The workshop that we are having later on this month, as Mike indicated, is open to all. It may be that someone else will emerge as God's chosen individual to serve in the deacon ministry. So the process of nominations is not over. The process of pursuing or considering or discussing the deacon ministry is in process now. I would encourage anyone who would like to attend the workshop to consider yourself invited, just so we can continue to seek God's will in this whole endeavor. Any that we would set apart as deacons need to be those that we have examined, those individuals who have examined themselves, tested, and seeing if indeed this is God's will. Earlier in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gave similar words of caution when he addressed the overseers. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the opening verses is related to or addresses specifically the overseers. The verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 8 through 13, is for the deacons. But in the earlier verses, this is what Paul says toward those that would be considered overseers. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. This morning in our Sunday school class, this topic came up of the devil and his fall. What happened there? Here was Lucifer. Given a role in heaven, given a role of great significance. But Lucifer did not want to stay in that role, and he kind of overstepped his bounds a bit. And because of that, it went bad. It went bad, and that's what we have going on here. We would not want, as a church, to select an overseer or a deacon who is someone who is a bit immature or new in the faith, hasn't yet been examined and proven and tested. So I think we need to take these applications and take these thoughts to mind as we consider our own fellowship and our own deacon ministry. We don't want new believers or immature believers in this role. We want men who have been trusted in and are true. Now, no one's going to be perfect this side of glory, but we do know that those that are moving along the path, those who are striving toward spiritual maturity, are the very ones that we would like to see as servants, as deacons in our church. In contrast with the mature believer, you have the new believer. And this is the one who has just started on the path toward spiritual maturity. We need to give such an individual a little more time. Let them make some more progress. See how they're doing. And after we have seen their progress and we are confident that they are making good progress, heading in the right direction, in the appropriate place, then we can decide to set them apart as deacons. Again, bringing this back to our own fellowship. I mentioned a moment ago that we are considering God's will in all of these things. And it may be that God will have us to wait a bit. And if that's the case, then we need to wait. And spiritual maturity will very much be demonstrated in that process. I would think that if an individual is nominated for the office of deacon, and we as a church say we've decided that we don't see God's clear direction here, we need to wait a little bit. Let's give it a little bit more time before we pursue that. I would trust that any of those individuals who have already been nominated would understand that we're seeking God's direction in this, and that would not be terribly troubled or offended by this. I would trust that that would be the case. An immature believer is one who has started down the path toward spiritual maturity, but instead of making good progress, occasionally takes some rest stops along the way, or maybe he goes backward a bit, occasionally going back to a previous part on his journey. We need to be careful that we are selecting only those individuals that we really believe are making good progress, and being careful not to select either new believers or immature believers as a candidate for our deacon ministry. We need those who have been tested and are true, those who have been on the journey for a while and have demonstrated that they are making some good progress in the right direction. Henry Webb, in a little book entitled The Book on Deacons, puts it this way. A growing deacon will experience a tension between what he is and what God wants him to become. Such tension is healthy because it pulls the Christian toward the goal of mature faith. Paul admitted that he had not arrived at the goal of perfection, but he was determined to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Isn't that great? The tension between where we are and where God wants us to be. That's where we want our deacons to be. That's where we want all believers to be moving toward that goal of perfection. Let's go back to our list now. Number 7, blameless. Blameless. The NIV renders this particular passage not having or having nothing against them. Paul uses the same word for the overseers in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent. The deacons, likewise, are to be those who are above reproach, those of whom nothing could be accused of. Now our next passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 actually addresses the wives of the deacon. Let's read verse 11 together. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now here we see three additional qualifications that could be listed. And we're going to put them on our list today because, as we've said numerous times, this is not simply a list for deacons. It's not simply a list for the wives of deacons. Instead, it is a list for every single one of us. All of us are called to these particular standards. So let's move on to number 8 for our list. Not malicious talkers. Now the word here is a rather interesting word. The word used here is the adjective form for the noun diabolos, which means the devil. The word used here is the word for the devil. It's used 37 times in the New Testament. 35 times the word is translated as the devil. And the last two times we see, like this case here in our verse today, it's translated as a malicious talker, a false accuser, a slanderer, or something to that effect. See, pretty serious there, doesn't it? The idea is this, we're not to be devil-like. We're not to be devil-like in our talking about others. We're not to slander others. We're not to talk maliciously about others. We're not to accuse others falsely. That's the devil's work. And that's what the devil does. His name means that one who would slander and that one which would accuse falsely. So we don't need to be helping the devil out on that one. Malicious talk, slanderous talk, talking down other people, that has no place among the deacons, among the deacons' wives, among any mature Christian believer. Number nine, temperate, self-controlled. This pertains to our behavior, being sober, restrained, being self-controlled. I think that particular qualification is quite clear. Let's go on to number 10. Trustworthy in everything. The King James renders this faithful in all things. Notice how all these particular qualifications seem to overlap, seem to assume each other. You know, if you've got to the list at this point in time and you see that these things, anybody who has met the qualifications listed so far in Acts chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 3, naturally is going to be a trustworthy person, someone who is faithful in all things. The last two qualifications listed here in 1 Timothy pertain to the home life of the deacon. Let's read verse 12. A deacon must be a husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Paul uses similar words earlier in the chapter toward, again, the overseers. There in verse 5, he says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, we have taken a little break in our study of Ephesians, but when we return to Ephesians after Easter season, we will be picking up with this very theme. The next section of Ephesians is talking about the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife and the family relationship, parents with children. Here in this passage, we see that the deacon is to be a one-woman man. That's how the word is translated, the phrase is translated there in the original. A one-woman man. It talks to the faithfulness that a husband has in his marriage. Also, when it comes to the home, the deacon is to be the loving head of his family. Again, we'll be talking about headship and how a husband is to be head of his family and his marriage in our study of Ephesians that we will return to shortly. Boy, it's an imposing list, isn't it? It's a long list. How many do we have up there? 12? It's a long list. Seems a bit overwhelming. But here's the good news. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the wisdom that God gives us, with Jesus having empowered us, we can do all these things and more. We can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We've got a list of 12 items, 12 qualifications. It's an imposing, overwhelming list, but the good news is that this is not something that we cannot do. It is something that we are called to, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. So as a church family, I would hope that we would look at this and say, that's the kind of believer that I want to be. And as we look at this list in light of those who have been nominated for our deacon ministry or those who possibly would be nominated in the weeks to come, I would pray that we would say, that person is indeed what that list represents. We're not there yet. Perfection does not take place this side of glory, but those who are moving in the right direction, those who are being faithful and trusting God to bring them to a place where we can say to that individual, this individual is a deacon, a representative, a servant in my church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We ask that you continue to bless and guide our church family as we just continue praying and seeking your will in our deacon ministry. Our desire is to be a faithful people, a people that turns to you for strength, direction, and power. And Father, as we consider our church family in light of our deacon ministry, we seek your face, we seek your will in what we are doing. Prepare us as a people. Prepare those that you may be calling to the deacon ministry, even now as we continue seeking your will and seeking your direction. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.